We are coming up here this Sunday, and next Sunday will be our last couple of Sundays in Luke for a while. We're coming to a kind of a logical break in the gospel. Jesus has been traveling along towards Jerusalem, and we will stop just short of Jesus entering Jerusalem here, and I'll do a couple of topical series. So I'm excited about that as well as this. Now, with today's message, it's a very familiar story to many about Zacchaeus. You know, every time I hear it, I just think of the Sunday school song when I was growing up. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know, okay. We don't have any, do we have sycamore trees? So it's like an oak type of thing, you know, the way it looks. But anyway, so that just always pops into my mind. But this really is it's a story about an encounter with Jesus, a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And one of our takeaways should be that, you know, Jesus is the life changer. He transforms lives. And if you've come to faith in him, you would be able to testify of how he's changed your life. Some things, when you put your faith in him, are, you know, depends on the person, but are instantly changed. Others, it just takes time. But nonetheless, there is a transformation that occurs when a person comes to faith in Jesus. And some very encouraging words here in Luke 19. So if you're able to stand, why don't you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Zacchaeus' life-changing encounter with Jesus here in verses 1 through 10. I'll read them here. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. And we see in this passage that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He may have been like an administrator of the other tax collectors, is a possibility of what that means. But we've already run into the tax collectors, and we know how people feel about them, the Jewish culture, that, you know, the tax collectors are traitors. They are acting on behalf of the Roman government, and most oftentimes they extorted people. They, you know, how they're going to make their money is by charging more than what the taxes were and then skim off the top. You know, that, I mean, obviously a very bad reputation. And so, and that's why we see the reaction we do by the people standing around and them kind of like having a little stink eye at Jesus because he's going home with the tax collector, right? But the encouraging thing is that as we look at this, we see Jesus can transform anyone's life. Anyone. Now, from the previous passage, we saw that Jesus, you know, he healed and saved Bartimaeus, a blind poor man, right? A blind poor man. And before that, though, we saw the rich young ruler who was unwilling to part with his wealth. It was the thing that was in the way. It was preventing him from really coming to Jesus. It was a sad story. The rich young ruler went away sad. And so, And at the end of that particular little vignette, the disciples say, you know, if the rich man can't be saved, who can? And Jesus said, you know, well, you know, it is difficult for a rich person, it says, to enter the kingdom of God. And we would presume primarily just because if you have a lot of money, then all of your needs are taken care of. You might not think that you need anything, even spiritually, that, hey, I've got it covered. I've got it all, you know. And so, but Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I think what we have here with Zacchaeus is a living illustration of this. Zacchaeus was rich, and the Lord saved him. And so it's just we're just seeing that Jesus is just saving all kinds of people, and so he can transform anyone's life. I think about verses that speak of this life transformation, and I don't have them on screen, but if you are taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a good verse to talk about transformation that occurs when someone puts their faith in Jesus. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, isn't that a great phrase? Anyone. That means any of us, right? If you're in Christ, and in Christ, you know, Paul uses that phrase so many times, it means if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, then you're in him. You're covered by his blood. You're forgiven. You are secure and safe in his love. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and his transforming work begins. And Philippians 1:6 says that it will continue until the day he returns, right? He promises that. He who began that work in us, right, he will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He's going to finish what he started, right? So maybe you're in a spot in your Christian life right now and you just feel like you're trudging along in the mud and it's slow work. You feel like, I'm really not making a lot of progress, God, in these areas. And so, and you know, you should just talk to the Lord about that. One of the things I've been challenged lately is in my prayer life. And just to pray a simple prayer, Lord, and whatever it is that I'm thinking about, and to just say this prayer, just say, Lord, what do you want me to know about that? Like whatever it is I'm, you know, whatever it is I'm struggling, Lord, what do you want me to know about that? And see if he doesn't point you in a particular direction. And so he transforms us, a new creation from the inside, right? He obviously he doesn't change our physical appearances, but he changes us in our hearts. Then another verse that comes to mind in regard to this newness of life is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, we are identified with him in his death. He says, and you even think about actual baptisms, right? By immersion, right? The going down and the coming out, right? We're identifying with Jesus Christ in his death and then coming up out of the water with his resurrected life, right? So it says, we were, in verse 4 of Romans 6, it says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Now, would you think just for a moment, if you're a believer, think about how God has changed your life. Think about what he's done. Think about what he's brought you through. Think about where you were when maybe you heard the gospel and it actually clicked or it made sense. That's a work of God. That's God doing that. He causes us to walk in newness of life. And I'm so thankful. Ephesians chapter 4, again, on this theme of newness. Ephesians 4, 22 says, it's in the middle of an instruction. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You know, part of the transformation is to have proper thinking, biblical understanding of who we were and who we are. If ever there's a time that our world needs to know that their identity comes from God, it's now. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded. God tells us who we are in Christ. And so it says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, you get the right thinking by going to the source, the scriptures, what God has said about who he is and who we are, and then who we are in Christ. You don't want to trust your own thinking. Right? Because, you know, Proverbs tells us that can get you into trouble, right? It says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to use our brains, but God is the authority. And he tells us how to think about ourselves and about him. And so it says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that's a new thing. That's how our newness comes, the renewing of the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul uses this language a lot, this kind of put off and put on, like you would clothes, right? It's like, you know, this is the way you were in your BC days before knowing Christ as Savior. He says, that's the old you. We're putting on the new you in Christ. And yes, it is a process, but you need to realize that you're not the old man, the old person that you used to be. And he describes that. He says, your former manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. He says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. And so here we have Zacchaeus, and he had heard that, you know, Jesus is coming through, and it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was curious who Jesus was. He wanted to know more about this Jesus. And, but there were things that, at least two things that were in the way. His size and the size of the crowd. It was packed. He couldn't see over the crowd, but guess what? He did not let that stop him. It says that seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. This is not proper etiquette for a Jewish man that's grown. I'm just saying. Okay, pretty much all the scholars agree. Yeah, the Jewish guys, you know, would be, you know, running around. This is not very Jewish guy-like, okay? And so he's running, and then it says that he climbed up into a sycamore tree. It must have had some low branches, right, because the guy's short. So he climbed up into the tree. He wasn't going to let anything or anyone stop him from seeing Jesus. Nothing. No one. And I think this is an important thing for us to see. You know, if you're someone who is seeking to understand who Jesus really is, if you're like, you haven't drawn your conclusions, if you're you're kind of trying to find understand that. But there is an interest in seeking who Jesus is. You need to not let anybody stop you. Because let me tell you what, that's God is doing that. God is drawing you. If you have an interest in Jesus. And what you need to do in your mind is set your face like flint, if you were, towards Jesus. And don't let your work keep you from Jesus. Don't let your friends keep you from Jesus. Don't let your past keep you from Jesus. You might think, well, there's no way Jesus is going to receive me into the kingdom. He doesn't have any idea. Well, no, he does have every idea of what you are and what you've done. As well with all the people in the Bible. Zacchaeus, I mean, he says, if I've defrauded anybody, I think it's in a tense of the word that means if I have defrauded anybody, and I have. If he's a tax collector and his mouth is moving and he's breathing, he's defrauding people. That's the way it was. And Jesus saves him. And so please, you need to realize that if you are seeking to understand who Jesus is and you have not yet put your faith in him, there is a battle going on. Literally a battle going on for your soul. And please, don't let anyone stop you from seeing Jesus. Okay? Now, if you're a believer, you should be really encouraged by this because this means, hey, you know, some maybe you've got some family members, you got some friends, and maybe you've even been a great witness to them in the way you conducted your life. Not perfect, but a good witness, and you've even had some spiritual conversations. But they're just not biting, or they're just flat out rejecting. But you should be encouraged. You know, if people are the likes of the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, the persecutor, can come to Christ, anybody can come to Christ. And Jesus, the nice thing is it doesn't all depend upon you or I, right? We are to be the mouthpiece, but it's Jesus that does the saving, and no one is too far from Jesus. And this should encourage us in our prayer lives, right? I think about Paul's prayer for his own people in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's praying for his own people. And so just please don't give up. Do not give up on people in your life that you just feel like, I don't see a way. Well, remember, with God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus is showing us in the life of Zacchaeus. With God, all things are possible. So do not give up. Keep praying. Keep sharing Christ. Keep being their friend in genuine love. And watch God work. You don't know what part you'll play in that fight for someone's soul. So, Jesus can transform anyone's life. Then we have in the next section here, verses 5 to 9, and this starts off, let me just remind you, verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to where the sycamore tree was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he wants to see who Jesus is. Jesus, I'm coming to your house. Coming to stay. Get the guest room ready. Tell the wife I'm coming. Whatever. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm coming. Coming to your house. Coming to your house. And it's interesting. For he says, I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And this is the thing, is that we are seeing the transformation happen here really kind of before our eyes, right? And as Jesus initiates with him, he is just like, you don't hear anything like, well, You know, we don't have anything to eat. Jesus, we, you know, no, he just receives them with joy. That's what it says. He says, he came down and received him joyfully. And you just know when Jesus is transforming someone's heart, when he invades them with his love, when they come to faith, it shows. It really shows. It starts to just evidence itself, if you will. And one of these is just that this joyfully receiving of Jesus. A person who has come to faith in Jesus welcomes Jesus with joy in their life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 says this. It says, now this is Peter. He's going to be talking about Jesus. So listen to what he says. Though you have not seen him. So he's talking to believers who lived at a time after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended to go to be with God the Father, right? So Jesus not physically present on the earth, right? He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's talking to believers. Like he's saying, if you're a believer, you know what? Isn't it amazing that we can love somebody we've never seen? And that we have a joy that just comes out of us at times. It's inexpressible. It's unexplainable. Joy in Jesus is a mark of someone who has a genuine faith in Jesus. I don't mean that, you know, Jesus followers don't have discouraging days or anything like that, but, you know, just generally speaking, Jesus brings them joy. And so we have Zacchaeus here just demonstrating that God is doing a work because he's joyfully receiving Jesus. That verse there in 1 Peter 1:8 just reminds me of just how this is it's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship. This is not, it's not just some transaction that happens, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, yeah, you know, I suppose you could say judicially there is a transaction that happens when we put our faith in Jesus, right? All of our sin is forgiven and Jesus' righteousness is put to our account. Well, that kind of happens on the court books in heaven, if you will. But what happens is, you know, we now have this relationship with the Christ, the living Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit, who is, yeah, a separate member of the Trinity, remember, the three persons, one God, we don't understand how it works, but the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. And so we have the Spirit of Christ, if you will, Holy Spirit living in us, and that's a relationship. And so it shouldn't surprise us then when Peter uses those words, though we do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the bystanders didn't get it, you know, verse 7 there. When they saw it, you know, when they see, this interaction happening between Jesus and Zacchaeus, and they go walking off to Jesus's or to Zacchaeus's house, they grumble and criticize Jesus for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. They don't get it. They do not get it. They don't get why Jesus came. Their eyes are blinded. Their hearts have a veil over it. They don't understand. And ultimately, they really don't see their own need. That's really the ultimate problem. And so when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they welcome him with joy. And then, you know, the other thing is, what happens is in verse 8, there it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And we are seeing here that a heart that's transformed by the power of Jesus also changes how they treat other people. I'm sure before he didn't give it a second thought defrauding people, lining his pockets. I doubt he cared. But now, because his eyes and heart have been enlightened, he's like, I got some business to do. I've got to make things right with people. He understood this. And that can only happen by the Spirit of God. It's interesting, you might be interested to know, in Leviticus 6, verse 5, and I'm just going to give you the references, Leviticus 6, verse 5, and Numbers 5, verses 6 and 7, the law required a penalty of 20% as restitution for money acquired by fraud. Okay, so if you defrauded somebody and it was caught, you had to pay not only what they were owed, but 20%. So Zacchaeus was doing more than what was required. Fourfold, it says. He judged his own crime severely, acknowledging that he was guilty as the lowest common robber. So you can see this. He's developed a soft heart, one sensitive to what he's done. And so this is so amazing here that his deeds were changed in how he's thinking about other people. They weren't people to be used. They were people to be loved, created in God's image. He had repented. You could see these deeds were keeping with repentance. He wasn't just mouthing words. He's taking action. In fact, the NIV says, New International Version says on verse 8, it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So he's just, he has a repentant heart, and it's shown because he the thing that really identified him before, him being a cheater and a defrauder and an extorter, now has been transformed. He's a giver. He's generous. He's making restitution with people. The list had to be long. I mean, you know, he's the chief tax collector. The list had to be long. But this is what happens when a person has this life-changing encounter with Jesus, when they recognize Jesus for who he is and then receive him with joy. Now, it is interesting. Verse 9, there where it says, so after Zacchaeus tells him what he's doing, you know, making restitution, all this stuff, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, oh, now that you've done that, that has saved you. Not that act of generosity, that didn't save him. That was just demonstration of his being saved, right? It's just saying, he's saying salvation has come to your house. Because he sees the transformation happening right before his very eyes. Now, interesting that phrase, since he is also a son of Abraham. The thought I have on that, you know, so why does he mention that? I don't think he's saying, well, because he is a Jew, he's being saved. No, I don't think that's it. What really saved Abraham? By faith. Romans 4 tells us. Romans 4, verses 1 to 4. Listen to what it says. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? our forefather, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. In other words, you know, if Abraham was saved by his works, then he can boast before God that he did it. But verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. There's the faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith saved him. His faith in God saved him. His faith in God that he was providing what he needed in terms of salvation. So he's just, Jesus is just acknowledging, you know, like Abraham had faith and it saved him, you have faith, Zacchaeus, and it saved you. You know, in 1 John, it just reiterates this. Again, we have to keep reminding ourselves of this because sometimes we can just get on our own little works kick, even though we're Christians. Yes, the Lord has things for us to do. He wants us to obey him and follow his will, but we know we still fall short. You know, but 1 John 5:11-12, some great verses about the gospel. It says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Isn't that just plain, clear? Right? So God gives us eternal life. Here's how he gives it. It's in his Son. Either, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. There's no other way. Any other way is a false way. It's a counterfeit. It's an illusion. A diabolical one, I'll say that. He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I just love the simplicity of that. And the fact that, you know, he gives us eternal life. We don't earn it. We receive it. Through his Son, Jesus. And then Jesus just ends. He just ends this by saying, he just makes this declaration here. It says, for the Son of Man, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's almost like he just puts the cap on it. He's like, this is what I'm doing right here. This thing with Zacchaeus and me, this is why I came. I came to seek and to save the lost. And he's still doing that. He's still doing that today. And he actually invites every believer to participate in that mission as well. Right? Acts 1:8, right? You have received power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses, right? You will be my witnesses. We just testify. We share what God has done in our life. We share God's story of salvation. That's what we do. Yes, sometimes we do it coupling it with acts of service or kindness or whatever, but still the message has to be heard. Because think about it. If you're a Christian, someone told you, someone stepped out in faith, probably knees knocking, to share the good news of Jesus. I mean, I've heard all kinds of ways. You know, some people, I remember one guy just told me, I came to faith because I was reading my Bible. And I came to Romans 10:9-10, and it just, I got it. I understood. Others, you know, it was just a friend. Others, a street corner preacher. A campus preacher. You know, you just never know. You never know. So this life-changing encounter that we see between Jesus and Zacchaeus. It's just amazing. It should encourage us because, you know, anyone's life can be transformed. Nobody is out of reach. So keep praying. Keep sharing. And yeah, I just pray that, I was just thinking about that, you know, that he received Jesus with joy, and there's that verse there in 1 Peter 3:8, you know, just may that be our experience as believers. May the joy of Jesus just fill us up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you need that today, believer? Are you lacking? Do you feel like, man, I feel like my cup's empty? I have those days. I have those weeks. Let's pray together, okay? Lord God, you know our hearts. Lord, as believers, Lord, there are times where we just feel empty. We feel lacking power. We feel lack of zeal, whatever you want to call it. But God, I just pray that you would manifest your presence in our life as believers in such a way that if that joy of our salvation has been tamped down, Lord, would you renew it? Would you fill us up? If there's anything that we've done that's really blocking that, Lord, just bring it to mind. As I prayed earlier, as I mentioned earlier, Lord, tell us what you want us to know about that. And Lord, those that are maybe hearing this and are still seeking to understand Jesus, they want to know about Jesus, Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to let nothing get in the way of knowing the real Jesus, of coming to faith in him, and experiencing the life-transforming power of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.